thing to stand in respect for the Word of God while we read it, not as a ritual, but as a, I don't know, just a show to God of respect. You got a special thing you're holding in your hands, the words of God, man. Whew. Psalm chapter 81, the Bible says, and look at the title, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud unto God, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp, and the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, and in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Nathan, I heard when I was gone that Dan called on you to pray, and you did a really good job. Is it going to make you too nervous if I call on you this morning to pray for me to preach? You sit on the front row and you're wearing a suit at 13 years old and you pay attention and you don't ever cut up, and I really respect that. And I mean that from my heart. So will you pray and ask God to bless the preaching, please? Thank you. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Thank you. I want to preach to you from this passage about God's should-haves. God's should-haves. You notice in the passage, he says, I should have subdued their enemies in verse 14. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured. He should have fed them with the finest of wheat and with the honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? I got looking at this passage of Scripture, and I thought it was a very interesting chapter from beginning to end. I started asking God, like, what's a theme here? What's running throughout the course of this thing? And I got looking at it, and as I studied it, and as I dug into it more and more, I started realizing, man, there is a lot to this chapter. We can't bypass the doctrinal application, because if we skip the doctrinal application, you won't be able to make sense out of your Bible. So I do want to do my best to try to give you a little bit of the doctrine here and then lead to a specific point. And it's kind of a different subject matter, because if you look at verse number 1, you notice at the beginning of the chapter, it's sing unto, aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. So there's a command at the beginning to sing. And to sing unto God. In verses 1 through 7, you'll notice this is Israel praising God in its feasts for delivering Israel from Egypt. So in the first 7 verses, there's a commandment of God. Look at verse 3, blow the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. This is speaking to Israel, where God had commanded his people in the Old Testament on the solemn feast day. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. That occurs in September time frame. And there's a solemn feast day in which God's people are to sing aloud to God. Notice, you'll know this, and I just got to say it to you, I don't have time to run all the references, but you need to understand that when the first advent of Jesus Christ, when he first came, it was in this time frame. And according to Bible prophecy, as we study our Bibles, when the second advent occurs, not the rapture, the second advent occurs when Jesus Christ comes back, it'll be in this same time frame. From what we know of the Bible, it looks like the rapture is going to occur in the spring. Kind of a bummer because summer, I think, technically started. So with the rapture occurring in the spring, the Bible shows us, as you study through the Bible, the second advent when he comes back for his people, Israel. You got to understand that. There's a distinction in your Bible between the church and Israel. The church did not replace Israel. That is a false doctrine. That is an absolute lie of the devil. The church did not replace God's chosen people. You are the church. And the day is coming soon when the Lord is going to call you out. He's going to rapture you out of here. And that's going to be a great day. But notice the command here as you look at the passage that God's commanding his people to sing aloud unto the Lord. Singing is a very important thing all throughout the Bible. Actually, the Psalms is the longest book of the Bible, and Psalms are songs. Now listen, I've always said this, and I still believe this. The main thing in church is not the music. In church, the main thing is the preaching of the Word of God. But to say music doesn't matter and to throw music to the side and to overlook music, or to be like, well, I'll just show up at 11 because that's usually when he gets started, and to skip the songs, you are skipping out on something that God has for you. Actually, you're skipping something God commanded for you to do, which is sing unto the Lord. You and I ought to love the singing when we get to church. It's something that will help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. It's something commanded of God. And let me say this, because it's commanded of God to glorify God, it is something that the devil has attacked with a vengeance, because originally in heaven, guess what his job was? Before the fall. You did know that Lucifer was the song leader, right? Don't take my word for it. Go with me, if you would, please, to the book of Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 in your Bibles. I want you to understand that when it comes to music, the devil will attack the music. Ezekiel 28, look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. Now watch this, because all throughout the Bible this happens. God is prophesying to a specific king at a specific time, and while he's prophesying to that specific king at a specific time, he's giving you some things under the surface. The Bible's a very layered book, and he's talking the same time to and about and at the devil. And he begins to clarify to us who Lucifer is. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Notice thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared. You know what that is? It's some kind of a musical instrument. Lucifer was the king of the music. He was the leader of the music up there. You know what he don't want you to do? He don't want you to sing unto God. Go back to Exodus chapter 32 and let me show you something. Now, I don't spend a lot of time preaching at you about music, do I? How often do you come in here and get one of these old fundamentalist messages about, you know, beating up on you on your music? Not much. You know why? Because if you fall in love with Jesus Christ and your soul longs for the Lord more and more, if you fall in love with your Bible, you ought to grow out of some things. Amen. There ought to come a point in your Christian life when you go to turn on that old music you used to listen to and you're like, you know what? This ain't doing it for me. You know what? This isn't me anymore. You know what? I don't want to think about that because that just brought me back to the party days. I don't want to think about that because that brought me back to the fornication days. I don't want to think about that because that brought me back to the lonely days and the sad days, the days when I had no purpose in my life. I don't want to think about those things anymore. That's not me. You ought to grow to that point. But this morning, the subject matter's in the passage, so I guess we're preaching on it because God's the boss. And the Bible is the sole source of authority in all matters of faith and practice. And so we're going to talk about music for a little bit here this morning. In Exodus chapter 32, I want you to see something about the wrong kind of music. Look at verse 17. You know the storyline here. Moses and Joshua are up on the mount, and they're coming down off the mount. This is Aaron's golden calf thing, right? And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." Wait. When he heard music down there that he didn't recognize, it wasn't the music of God. He said, "It sounds like there's a war going on." And Moses said, "No, bro, that ain't that." Moses was older. He had a little more discernment. He said, "That's not what you're hearing. What you're hearing is singing." You ever see one of these young guys pull into the gas station, and he looks at you like he wants to fight? I'm telling you, music is powerful, folks. Sometimes they pull in and the windows are shaking and rattling, and I'm standing at my pump and he pulls up next to me and his music's getting on me, man. Don't look at me, boy. I get just as fired up by that music as you are. I'll rip your head off. Sounds like war. You ever go to these rock concerts and watch how they start acting? It's connected with dancing. It's connected with fornication. It's connected with nakedness. It's connected with a wild spirit and fighting. You know what it is? It's a music of anger. It's a music of frustration. It's a music of sin. It's a music of bitterness. It's a music of just let loose and party. It's a music of the devil. You get in a car as a Christian, I'm going to get on you. You ready? Step on your toes. You're a Christian and you're turning on gangster rap? Nobody has to preach a message to you on that. You turn on these guys talking explicitly about fornication and wickedness and everything else under the sun, and somebody's got to tell you you shouldn't listen to that? "Oh, I'm following Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower." You ain't following the right spirit. There's a spirit on that stuff, and that stuff's going to take you down the wrong road. It's going to get your focus on the wrong things. It's going to corrupt and pollute your mind. The Holy Spirit of God won't fellowship with you while you're fellowshipping with that. I didn't say he'd leave you. I said he won't fellowship with you. You're grieving him. It's a noise of war. Came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp in verse 19. He saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. It's connected to music. Now, don't miss the point. Moses is up there getting the word of God from God, right, to give to the people, to guide their life, to protect them, to help them, to feed them, to keep them safe. And while he's up there getting the words of God, the devil moves in among the camp and he starts getting something going on, and it's connected to music. Those are God's people supposed to be singing God's praises, music like the Psalms. Have you noticed how much doctrine is in the Psalms? I mean, we're not left to guesswork to figure out what kind of music we're supposed to be listening to. When God gave us an entire book of Psalms, you're like, they sang the song? Yeah, here's the musical notes upon Middith or whatever it was in the title. Remember that? He's like, here's how to sing it. Here's the musical notes for the song. Now here's the words. And it's all this doctrine. When you come down to the end of verse number 7, he says, Selah. You know what that's telling you? He's telling you this is a mark of the tribulation period. What we're dealing with doctrinally, every time you see Selah, is they're singing songs that have to do with Bible doctrine. Imagine that. I mean, God makes it clear when He gives you the right kind of music, what kind of music you're supposed to be listening to, because God wants you to learn doctrine, more about God, and how God and His Word apply to your life. And when the man of God is up on the hill getting the Word of God, the people are down there listening to the wrong stuff, and the devil's moving in, and man, a bad problem showed up that day. 3,000 people died. Why? Because the devil got moving, and when he got moving in their music. I told you, for those of you, if it's your first time, I don't preach on music every week, so just breathe deep. If you don't agree, that's right. That's fine. I'm cool. Everybody has a right to be wrong. It's supposed to be a joke. I'm just trying to help you. And I'm telling you that nowadays, the devil has moved into the music. And when the music sounds more like something that fits with a war, I'm telling you, God ain't in that. When the music starts making you want to dance, something's wrong. And that's what's happening here to God's people. And nowadays, what you got in church is you got the church trying to mesh the world's music with God's music. And the two of them, I mean, what fellowship hath light with darkness? If you can take the words of that song and erase Jesus and put your girlfriend in, that's not very doctrinal. Now, not only does the devil attack the songs, but he attacks the Word of God, as we talk about a lot around here, but he attacks the music. Let me show you why. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, and then we'll head back to Psalms. Ephesians chapter 5. Don't just take my word for it. Let's look at the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, please. That's why I'm pretty picky about the music we sing around here. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I'm not your God. I'm not your Holy Spirit. I'm not getting in your car with you and going home. I'm not walking around your house and talking to you about your music. That's between you and God. But when we come in here, over my dead body, will we bring some rock music in here and call it Christian? That's what you want? You got the wrong pastor. You have a right to fire me if you want. But I'm not doing it. I will not do it. Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to look down with me, if you would, please, at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Man, I want the Spirit-filled Christian life. I don't want the wrong spirit. Bitter spirit, angry spirit, rebellious spirit. I don't want Mike Reagan's spirit either. I want God's Spirit in control. All right, so God tells you how to do it. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves. You know what they just did? You know what Brother Joe just did? You know what Rob did and we all stood up and did together? We were speaking to ourselves. Now here's the question. Were you speaking the right way? Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So much for, you know, becoming Mennonite and saying, you know, no music in the church because Satan was the one with tabrets and pipes, and so we can't have any instruments. Well, Psalms tells us to play skillfully on instruments. Instruments aren't wrong. It has to only be doctrine all the time. And if it's not right doctrine all the time, listen, if it's wrong doctrine, don't sing it. We got songs in our hymn book we don't sing. The battle hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. That's a Second Advent song, man. What are you talking about? That's all millennialist stuff. Stuff they sang in the Civil War. And that thing, doctrinally, we don't sing it. It's in our book, we don't sing it. It's doctrinally a soup sandwich. It's in the songbook. Never said the songbook's inspired. We pick the best one we can find because it's the closest to the truth, and if there's something in there that ain't right, we don't sing it. Big deal. Is it doctrinally right? That's the first thing you need to recognize. Secondly, it's not just psalms, it's hymns and spiritual songs. You know, sometimes they're just a blessing. When you're thinking about that song and listening to that song, is that song drawing you closer to Jesus Christ? One day I'll see Him. What a blessing, man. I know some guys get so weird about the music that it's almost like everything in the hymn book is a sin and you shouldn't be singing it. And all the special music around here is all wrong because it's not godly enough. Shut up! Not under some kind of a law where you're so constrained that you can't just relax and sing some good songs, man. I'm asking you if the music that you listen to and the music that you sing draw you closer to Jesus Christ and are consistent doctrinally with what we should be singing about and where we're at. It's important to be singing the right way, because he said if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you got to be speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Listen, some of us this morning just need a song in our heart. Life is hard enough and depressing enough, disappointing enough. You get discouraged and drugged down and beat down all the time by the world. And the songs of God, the right songs, will stir you up and help you and comfort you and pull you out of it when you're deep. Sometimes when you don't feel like singing, you just need to sing. But make sure you're singing the right stuff. Because when you're at that emotional vulnerability, the devil can move in there and start pulling you down the wrong road. And let me tell you something about music. It's an expression of the soul. So when you get that gangster rap or that heavy metal rock and roll or that stuff that's all violent stuff like that, you feel that coming out of you, you know what you know? You know what I know? They pull in here and that stuff, and that punk looks at me like he's all bad, you know? And I'm like, oh, yeah? And I just, these goosebumps start coming. You know, I go, God, help me, Jesus, help me. That is, something's wrong with me, God. Right. I'm serious. I'm sorry if I'm too real with you, but I'm serious. God, something's wrong with me. Stop me. Because the Holy Spirit says, oh, boy, don't you dare. Music's an expression of the soul. You know why some people like the blues? You know why some people like the country music? Because you're sad. And you turn that stuff on when you're sad and you're listening to that stuff, and then you wonder why you're depressed. And you wonder why you can't get over it. And you wonder why you can't see all the good things God's done for you. And you wonder why you're getting stuck in that cycle, in that mode, and you're getting deeper and deeper in that stuff. You got the wrong stuff on. God commanded you to sing to him. He didn't say when you feel like it. He says, sing unto me. Sing aloud. Sometimes when you don't feel like it, that's when you ought to do it the most. Do you know God doesn't judge and critique your voice? Not a very good singer. So what? Back to Psalm 81, please. I remember when I was a little boy, shortly after I got saved. Some of you kids need to hear this. I remember laying on my bed singing some of the Sunday school songs. I had a captain's bed in my bedroom. Little drawers underneath it. Lions. I don't know why my parents got me a Lions football thing. I guess it was manly or something. My dad was never into sports. I was never into sports. Don't know why I had it, but there it was. I remember laying on my bed as a little boy, singing the songs to myself. And I'm telling you, when I say little boy, I mean somewhere between 6 and 8, probably. And getting so full up, I was kicking my feet and about to scream. I stuffed my blanket in my mouth so I wouldn't scream. I was just fired up, and it was just laying there singing as a little kid. I didn't know what it was back then. I realize what it is now. I was more filled with the Spirit of God as a 6 or 7 year old kid singing to Jesus and happy I was saved. It wasn't a long, hard life of drugs and alcohol. I was a little kid, man. But God's Spirit moved in there when I was laying there singing, and I learned something about music. I like music. I like music that puts my mind on Jesus and fills me up. I like music that reminds me of how good God is. You see it in the passage. God is a God that we ought to be singing to, because there's some things that I hope God has done for you. Notice in verses 1 through 7, he removes from you some things. God's worthy to be sung to because he removed some things from you. In verse number 5, this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. You know what God's removed from you if you're saved this morning? God's removed you from the bondage of Egypt. God's brought you out of an oppressive Pharaoh. That thing represents the world, Egypt does. Pharaoh represents the devil running you and controlling you. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you should have been. God is a God, when you stand before him, if he cast you in the lake of fire, God should have saved you. But he's not the reason you're not saved. You and I got a reason to sing because God saved us, right? I mean, if you're not saved, He should have saved you. And if He has saved you, then you ought to remember that He's delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. It is a great thing this morning to be saved. I'm thankful that Almighty God sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary to wash me free from my sin. I got something to sing about, even if the world around me burns down. I'm saved this morning, and it's a blessing to be saved. And too many times you get over it. Just taking it for granted. Going through your life struggling. And I get it, man. I'm not knocking you for struggling. Believe it or not, I struggle. I just don't want to show anybody when I am. She's about the only person that knows it. The kids will say, "Dad, what's wrong? Are you okay?" And I'll say, "Yeah, I'm fine." They're like, "Oop, don't ask. He doesn't like it when we ask." I struggle. I promise you, I'm not knocking you for struggling. I'm reminding you that in the hardness of this life and the ups and the downs, and ain't it disappointing? Yep. I'm sorry. I've been so negative lately. It's just God's doing great things. And I'm like, yeah, but, you know, I'm not trying to get the Eeyore syndrome. Some of you older folks know what that is. I'm really not. I've just learned that really there's nothing on this side of heaven really worth selling your soul to. I said on this side of heaven. I've had a great life. I'm not complaining. I'm just realizing all the stuff that I was so looking forward to and thinking so much of is like, whoa, it really wasn't all I thought it was going to be. Like Brother Lynch said, "Brother, the dream realized is greater than the dream imagined." That's true. I believe that's true. But it ain't what you thought it was going to be. I'm glad I'm saved. I thank God for delivering me from the oppression of Pharaoh. But notice in the text, He didn't just remove from me my sins. And I thank God for that. And again, this morning, if you're not saved, you should be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But on top of God delivering us from the oppression of Pharaoh, on top of this, He delivers us from the burdens of the world. Look at verse 6. "I've removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots." Are you burdened this morning? Some of you are. I get it. I get burdened too. I get very burdened sometimes. You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad of a God that removes my burdens. Now, here's the hard part. He doesn't always remove them when I want Him to and as fast as I want Him to. Just so you know, if you're still burdened, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're wicked and wrong. What I want to say is this. If all you ever are is burdened, you're not learning something about God that you need to learn. Because God is a God that removes burdens. "He didn't remove mine." Well, He should have. Why? Because He promises He will. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He's tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." You got a God that can remove your burdens. You know you need that. Some of you may need it more than others because your life experiences have put you in dark places that the average human being does not know or understand and never will. You follow me? You know who you are because somebody says, "Oh, I understand. I'm praying for you." And you're like, "No, you don't understand." Well, guess what? There's a God in heaven who understands. And He's a God that removes my burdens. He didn't just remove my sins. Thank God for that. Thank God for the cross of Calvary. But He does more than that for me. I mean, it gives me something to sing about. See, when I'm discouraged, I sing. because it reminds me of who he is. I mean, I want to praise him in the darkness. You understand what I mean? I want to show him that I love him when the burden's not gone. I'll never forget when I got ordained, a man by the name of Jim White came up to me. And he was an evangelist. He traveled all over the world, missionary actually, I think. Traveled all over the world preaching, and he had been on a plane, if my memory serves me correctly, and when the plane shifted, a baggage compartment came over, a suitcase came out, hit him in the head in process of serving God on a plane, traveling to preach around the world. Suitcase came out, hit him in the head. And I think he lost his memory and his ability to speak, and all he had to learn to write and read again and all that stuff. And the Lord had really done a miracle in helping bring him back around. And he was there as part of my ordination, which was a real blessing to have him on that board. And when he shook my hand, he whispered in my ear after he's just come out of a great burden. He said, "Mike, never doubt in the darkness what God showed you in the light." Because I am telling you the truth, sometimes when it gets dark, when your burdens are us crushing you, super spirituality won't get it. Quoting Bible verses won't get it. "How you doing, brother?" "Oh, God's good all the time." I'm not knocking you if you say that. Please, some of you probably do, and I haven't heard you, so I'm not shooting at you. Good people say that, right? No, really, that mean it. "God, ain't God good all the time?" Oh, you know, it's like, okay, well, yeah, he is good all the time, but I'm not all the time feeling it. Honestly, I'm sorry. Sometimes I'm like, wow, Lord, really? Amen. You know what I know about him? He's a God when I'm there, when I'm on the bottom. He is a God that comes up next to me and gets underneath that burden that I can't carry and says, "See, buddy, you're stronger than you thought you were." Yeah. Amen. And I look at him and I say, "Oh, Daddy, it ain't me. It's because you're next to me." There's a God that removes burdens. God did that for Israel. Let me ask you a question, Christian. If you've been saved any length of time, has God ever picked up one of your burdens for you when you couldn't?
Yes.
Ain't that something worth singing about? Yes. Ain't it great to have a God we can sing to? Yes. You sing aloud. Why? Because God's delivered me from my sin. He's removed it. You know what else he's done for me? He's removed some of my burdens, man. What a blessing to be able to sing to him. I'm so thankful that God shows up. I'm so thankful for every downtime. I'm so thankful for every bad time. Actually, I try to sing those songs like "It Is Well With My Soul" when I'm not feeling like it's well with my soul. Why? Because I know what God's done for me in the past. I can look back and tell you, hey, listen, before in my life, God showed up in my burden and got me through it. Before in my life, I mean, almost 40 years ago, God saved my soul. God showed up and ministered to a little kid laying on his bed, just getting something down in my soul. He knew I'd need later. And I got to remember to sing. I will never forget when I was a little kid, I go stay at my cousin Paul and Steve's house. There's two more, Kirsten and Jonathan, but they were little kids back then. I'd stay at Paul and Steve's house, you know. And I'll never forget something stuck in my mind. And I've never, when I see her every time, my heart melts. It's Aunt Mary. I'd see Aunt Mary standing at the kitchen. She'd be getting breakfast ready and washing the dishes, and I'd walk in the room, and she was always singing. And there was just something about that woman when she sang. It was the Holy Ghost was on her. It was not in a weird way at all. It was, she looked beautiful to me. I was a little kid. She looked beautiful to me. It was like my heart, I could feel my heart melt. She just seemed so gentle and sweet and loving. Really weird thing, all the Reagans can sing. I mean, I got cousins that made it big in music industry, both Christian and then secular. I don't know what happened. God skipped me. It is what it is, right? But man, there is nothing like somebody standing there. Mama, when you're walking around the house and cooking and cleaning, and you're just talking to Jesus in a song, you have no idea what the little kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews or whatever else is running around. And the Spirit of God's teaching them something that they're going to learn, and that actually is going to change their life forever. When you feel like, well, I'm not called to preach and I don't do much. You got a sweet spirit. You're singing to God. Well, God's never used me. Well, he should have. Because God used her to help me. And I'm watching her now from a distance with MS. Still married. I think close to 50 years now. Still singing. I think she's 70 or close to it. Still singing. Get out of a car with a walker. MS is getting worse and worse. Hello, Michael. She always called me Michael. Don't call me Michael. She always called me Michael. I don't like Michael. You know why, right? I'm going to offend you now. Brace yourself. You ever have something? Hi, my name is Michael, and I'm going to be your server.
Yeah.
That's happened to me like 2 or 3 times, and I'm like, nope. Hi, I'm Mike. Yeah. Got it? Okay. We good? Aunt Mary says, hi, Michael. Hey, Aunt Mary. And that is what always sticks out in my mind about her. She's had hard times in life, but she still has a song. When you get down and you're having a hard time, you got a song? You should have. God will give you a song. He removed your sins. He'll remove your burdens. Number two this morning, I got to hurry. Has God answered your prayers?
Yes.
If you haven't had a prayer answered, God should have. Look at verse 7. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Now, we'll talk a little bit more probably tonight in Revelation 10, believe it or not, about that secret place of thunder. But this is showing you a tribulation passage. Now, you know you're not going through the great tribulation, but Jesus did say, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Tribulation's problems. Not the great tribulation for you, but trouble. You know what Israel is going to do in the great tribulation? They're going to turn back to their Messiah. They're going to look for him. You know what he's going to do? He's going to answer. You know why we should sing to God? He's a God that answers prayers. When you're in your trouble, you know what you're supposed to do? Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know why a lot of us don't get our prayers answered? This is rocket science. We don't pray. A misconception younger preachers have of older preachers, they automatically think and assume that because he's an older preacher, he's a prayer warrior. Do you know prayer does not get any easier with time? I'm not saying you don't grow in your prayer life. I'm saying it never gets easier. The more the church grows, and I try to commit to pray for every single person, husband, wife, children, single, every single person in this church daily, by name. And the more the church grows, the easier it gets to be like, God bless them all in Jesus' name, amen, you know? I just get under conviction. Because Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. If I have a commitment just to pray for you because you're part of this church and I'm your pastor and my job is to try to feed you and help you and stay with you from now until Christ comes or until the Lord leads you on, which I hope he doesn't. Unless you're going to replicate what we're doing. But if my job, my commitment is to pray for you, how much more, this sounds selfish, how much more should I be praying for myself? The one place I do think you should start getting selfish is in your prayer life for yourself. How many people are you going to be able to reach if you're not talking to God and God's not dealing with you, if God's not answering your prayers, if God's not helping you out, if your relationship with Jesus Christ is not intense and personal and real, if God can't deliver you in your troubles, how are you going to help anybody else in theirs? You ain't. Paul said we're able to comfort you with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. I can't help you with something I don't haven't experienced myself, and I can't live everybody's life. But I can experience comfort, so when you're lacking it, then with the help of God, I can minister to you and help you if I've experienced it myself. How's your prayer life? When is the last time you got a prayer answered, direct prayer answered from God? You ought to be casting your cares on the Lord in your trouble, but here's a wild thing about this. Notice the end of verse 7, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. You know what God does in prayer? God proves you. I'll tell you the story because I got to hurry up for the sake of time, but over there they get delivered from Egypt and now they're the type of salvation, God getting them out. And they're out in the wilderness and they need some water and they come to the waters of Meribah and they're bitter. They're thirsty. They're parched. It's hot. It's dry. God has led them here. Like, I thought getting into the Christian life and getting saved and getting out of the world was meant everything was always going to be wonderful. Now that I've made this decision to serve Jesus and I'm going to get in a good Bible-believing church and I'm going to pay whatever price it means to serve God, to follow God faithfully, to get more out of my Bible, to draw closer to the Lord. I'm gonna, whatever price that is, man, that means the blessings of God are coming. And by the way, they are. I don't want to get you like so depressed. I mean, forgive me. They are. It's wonderful serving the Lord. But when you hit those moments and you're at the waters of Meribah and it's bitter, do you know what you're tempted to do? What Israel did. They murmured. They complained. Let me show you something awesome about God. Heard a great message on it this week. My brother Colvin, it was a really good message about the grace of God. When they were murmuring and complaining, God blessed them and took care of them. Yeah. Ain't that a great God? I mean, when you're a soup sandwich, you're an absolute mess. God delivered you from Egypt. God put you in the wilderness. But right now, it's a little dry. Waters are bitter. Things aren't going great. And you start whining and complaining and acting the fool because, what's going on? I'm thirsty. I wish I was back in Egypt. God's like, oh, okay, I know what to do. I'll take care of you. But don't overlook how God did it. You know what it says in the passage back there in Exodus? It says Moses called upon God when they were complaining, and God answered. Moses started praying, and God answered the prayers in trouble. And because of somebody else's prayers, God blessed them when they were in the middle of murmuring and complaining. What a God, man. How's your prayer life? Anybody know any family members that are backslidden? Anybody know any family members that aren't saved? Anybody got any of those kind of heartbreaks in your life? You better be calling on God for them. Because maybe God will bless them because of your prayers. Maybe the goodness of God will lead them to repentance because of your prayers. Have you got a prayer answered recently? If God hasn't answered your prayers, let me tell you something. He should have answered. But it says in the verse number 7 that God proved him at those waters. It's a weird one, ain't it? I wonder sometimes if God doesn't answer our prayers as fast as we want or the way we want. If it's a test for us, between us and God, before he says, all right, I'm going to take care of everything and I'm going to take you into a promised land. I'm going to pour it out on you. I'm going to bless you abundantly. I wonder if sometimes God doesn't answer to see whether or not you're praying for yourself and your own selfish motives, like the big pawpaw Santa in the sky. You know, Santa, I want this and I want that. Or if you're really praying because you love God and you want God's will to be done and you want God to get the glory and you want God's life, whatever God has for your life, that's what you want. God proved them at those waters. And guess what they did? After God, Moses throws a tree in, by the way, getting to the cross, bitter waters become sweet. And it's connected to somebody's prayers. Some of you got some reasons to be bitter, hurt and angry and miserable, and it ain't right and it ain't fair. And you're right. And God wants to see if you'll take that thing to the cross and put the cross in the picture, right in the picture, same waters, and turn what was bitter into something sweet to you. How's your prayer life? God answers prayers. Not mine. He should have. So if he didn't and you quit praying, we found what the problem was. God was showing you your motives. God doesn't just prove you through prayer. Look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105. I want you to see verse 19. It's talking about Joseph and how he was sold into slavery. All of it was wrong. But notice this. It said, look at verse 18 first. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. That's Joseph. Joseph in his coat of many colors. Joseph, the deliverer of the world. Right hand of Pharaoh. They wounded him. They hurt his feet. That probably is something that stayed with him the rest of his life. He's probably standing in Pharaoh's palace and having to sit down sometimes because his feet hurt from the prison days when he didn't even deserve to be in prison, but he got thrown in prison. You know, he got thrown in prison after God sent the word of God to him. Yeah. Thy mother and thy brethren, they're going to come and bow down thyself. They're going to make obeisance to thee, to the earth. God said it. Oh, instead he winds up in a pit, from a pit to a prison. He interprets somebody else's dream in the prison, and somebody else's dream in the prison comes true before his own dream in his own life came true. And then the guy that he interpreted the dream for in the prison, who immediately got everything that he wanted, gets out and forgets about him for 2 years after promising to bring his name to Pharaoh. 2 years he completely forgot about him. Can you imagine those 2 years? God bypassed me. I know what God told me when I was 17, and I'm almost 30 years old now. God wants me on a mission field. God called me to preach. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. My family's going to get saved. Whatever else. All those years. Look at it. Look at verse 19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. That's what it means to be a Bible believer. That's what it means to be a true praying Christian. It means that God will try you. It's one thing to stand here and say, I believe every word of the Bible, and I believe it because God promised it, and my faith is in God and His power. It's just that simple. It's one thing to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Why sometimes it says you can lose your salvation. Sometimes it says you're sealed with the Spirit. I mean, did God forget? Does he get, you know, Alzheimer's? I mean, what's God all over the place? I mean, what in the world's going on here? Why in the Old Testament did they not go to heaven? They went to Abraham's bosom. What was that all about? And what happens? How do you rightly divide the word of truth? What's the different dispensations in the Bible? What's the different doctrines? And why does Paul say my gospel? And what's the everlasting gospel? You all ought to be Bible believers, right? You ought to study your Bible and know your doctrine, know how to rightly divide the word of truth, right? That's one thing to be a Bible believer. It's another thing to be tried by the Bible. Things alive, you know that, right? The word of God's not dead, it's alive. See, I'm really a Bible believer. I really love truth. Not when I just love running references and showing somebody how much smarter I am than them and tripping them up on purpose to say, see, I know more Bible than you. I'm really a Bible believer who loves truth when God says, Mike, you're wrong. Are you going to get it right? And I go, yeah, God, my spirit was wrong. Yeah. And then you go to your wife and you say, honey, I want you to know I'm sorry. I'm an idiot. I was wrong. And God showed me my spirit was wrong. And I am sorry. Please forgive me. Now you let the word of God tries you. And you'll notice, last of all this morning, it fills you. Look at verse 10. I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, has God filled you with the Bible? He should have. He should have. He said, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Like a little baby bird in a nest saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. And he says, if you open up your mouth, some of you don't have as much Bible as you should because you just opened your mouth up so much. He said, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. God filled you up. Hey, Christian, you've been saved for a little while. Is it as exciting as it used to be? Can I say? It should be. Is the Bible as sweet as it used to be? Do you feel like, man, I got something out of that message? Man, that was good. It should. How many people, and I'm not trying to escape the responsibility of a preacher to get in the Bible and give you good messages. I'm not trying to escape that responsibility. I understand it a lot. It's a burden that God has to help me carry, honestly, more than you might know. But you know how many people leave a church where the Bible is preached and I just didn't get anything out of that? Well, God should have given you something. So what's the problem? I mean, if you really want something from God, if you're really seeking the Bible, he said, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. I want to be full of God. I want to be full of the Bible. I don't want to become some old deadhead preacher who's all drug out and wore out and burned out. I want to do more for the Lord as I get older, not less. And I want to do it with joy, man. I don't want to have read my Bible so many times now. I just pretty much got all this memorized. I'm trying to read it more every year than I used to before. And I've been reading it since I was a kid, cover to cover, at least once a year as a kid. And I'm trying to read it more now. I'm not trying to pressure you to say you should do more, do more, do more, work, work, work. I'm saying, are you asking God to fill you up? Are you asking God to grow you? Are you asking God to feed you? Do you want something from God this morning? Hey, do you want to get up in the morning tomorrow without church and open your Bible and have God Almighty feed your soul? Well, if he hasn't fed you, he should. So look at what the problem is and we'll wrap it up this morning. Look at verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should have subdued their enemies. Any of you got any enemies? Nah, I'm not necessarily talking about people. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Anybody got struggles? Anybody deal at all with forgiveness? Don't you love people that preach it? Well, you're supposed to forgive and forget. What do you think I am, God? I can forgive, but I have a hard time forgetting, man. Sorry. Pray for me to grow spiritually. I don't know what to tell you. You should have subdued your enemies. I'm telling you, only God can do that, man. Only God can help me get a grip on me, get a grip on my mind, and get a grip on my heart, get a grip on my spirit towards people and the struggles that I have. I mean, only God can do that. You don't understand what I know is in me. You don't understand. Only God can give you the victory. And he wants to give you the victory. And if you don't got the victory, you should have. I'm going to turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. But their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? You satisfied? And you're like, you know what, Lord? If you never do another thing for me the rest of my life, man, I am satisfied in you. Lord, thank you for the spouse I got. Thank you for the kids I got. Thank you for the church I got. Thank you for the money I got. Thank you for the car I got. Thank you for the house I got. Thank you for that stupid dog. I mean, I'm talking about just being satisfied. Like, Lord, thank you for the problems that I have. Lord, thank you because in those problems, I'm realizing, man, I haven't really got to you and got a prayer answered in a long time. And I'm here. And it's reminding me that you've removed my sin. If you remove my sin for eternity, then you can help remove my burden. See, God should have. I'm telling you, God should have. And if he hasn't yet, then maybe he's just trying you, but he will. So this morning, the problem is not God. He's not falling short. His hand's not short that it can't save. But God Almighty wants you and I this morning to hearken unto him, to lean unto him. He's saying, oh, that my people would hear. Oh, that they would listen. I've done all that I've done for them in the discipline and in the blessings so that they will draw closer to me. Because if God hasn't made himself real to you, he should have. And if he hasn't, can I tell you what the problem is without being mean? The problem ain't God. The problem ain't your problems. The problem ain't the world around you. The problem is you. It's not what people have done to me. People are people. Duh. I know that sounded really intelligent, right? Folks, people are people. And sinful people disappoint you and hurt you all the time. But God will never let you down. If all you want is God. So sometimes I think he sits back and waits and lets us sit there in the prison in the pit. Doesn't say yes or no to prayers. He says wait. Because he's trying you to see if you'll say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You got some needs this morning? If God hasn't met him, he should have. So I submit to you that the problem is me and you. And if we will incline our ear, our heart, our eyes, our mind unto Jesus Christ, he will take care of you because it's what he wants to do. He'll give you the wisdom you need for whatever your circumstance is, the comforts you need, the strength to bear it. Because God is a God who loves his people and wants to take care of you. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you would, please stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed.